Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day, crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Independence.
right, that's right.
Praise be to Allah. There are Muslims. Imam, Muslim, guests, we greet you with the Muslims' greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum. We want to speak today on, I heard there's freedom, but believe me, whatever contributes to progress in the way that pleases Allah is freedom. Yes. So we are going to be speaking within that broad concept of freedom, but the title of the talk today is Motivation and Sacrifice. We can't progress if we are not motivated. That's what they tell us in education, and that's what Allah tells us in the Holy Book. And you can't be motivated until you want something. If you don't want anything, how can you be motivated? Yeah. So we should want, as Muslims, we should want Allah. We should want Allah. We should want to please Allah. And why is it that we want to please Allah? Why should we want Allah so much? Because it is natural. I come here as a child in this world. I'm a dependent, totally dependent upon my parents or someone, guardian or something. When I come into this world, I can't manage it for myself. Someone has to help me. Someone has to serve my needs until I'm able to do something for myself. I come into this world not knowing anything, as Scripture says. I don't know anything. Everything I have to learn. The things that are available, the love from the parent or from the guardian, the help from the friends or the family members and the friends, the material things that we benefit from or benefit by, all of this is made possible not because of the individual, because every parent came here just like I came here, having nothing, knowing nothing. So it's natural for us to love Allah. It's natural for us to want Allah. It's natural for us to want to please Allah. That's natural. And when we don't have that, we are unnatural. Something has happened in our life or in history to take us from our natural life. That's the natural life, to love the one who's responsible for all of this. And to want that one. See, the human being has been made a wonderful creature. God has put into his nature gratitude, appreciation. That's his nature. So if we don't have that natural spirit that comes with life, the spirit to praise the one who's responsible for all of these things. Now, isn't that stopping short of giving credit to where credit is due when we just praise Daddy? Yeah, I'm successful because of my father. Wasn't for my father, I wouldn't be anything. There was a time when your father wasn't anything. Where did he get his start? So when we look at the big picture, it's natural to let this gratitude that God has put into us, let it go to its proper place. And that is to be grateful to the one who made everything possible. That's Allah. See, it's not spooky. It's not mysticism to believe in God. It's natural to believe in God. The motivation and objective in the Muslim life is one. Now, you know, when there's a motivation, right? What is the motivation? Say, why did he go over there and pick up that piece of fruit? Appetite was the motivation, right? Appetite was the motivation. Now, appetite set him in motion. Right? Appetite set him in motion, and he reached his objective. Now, his motivation and his objective was the same thing, wasn't it? The motivation was appetite. What is appetite? To eat the apple. Or to eat the fruit, whatever piece of fruit it was. So when I got to the objective, I did what the motivation called for. The motivation, I was motivated by appetite, and the appetite sent me to the food. The appetite was an appetite for food. Right? So the need for food sent me to food. Right? Now, if we make Allah our prime, our main objective, then the appetite should be for Allah. How in the world are you going to get to Allah as an objective if your appetite is not for Allah? Does that make sense? It did to me. All right. So let us continue now. We can understand very clearly now what is meant when it says, when we say in Al-Islam, that our object in life is to please Allah. That's what it means. Now, if we have that natural spirit in us, that natural orientation in us, if we have that in us, which gives form and direction, orientate, gives form and direction to our spirit. You know, Scripture has described man as a spiritual being, and Scripture has given that description to man as his most essential description. Now, we know we're in flesh. We're in this body of flesh, and we have to live in a real world, a little material world. That's right. We know that. But the biggest challenge to us when we set out to try to accomplish that, what I'm talking about, to accomplish that, live a real life in a real body and make use of these real things all around us. The biggest challenge is not that. That's a necessity. That's the necessity. But the biggest challenge is not that. The biggest challenge is to orient my spiritual life. If I don't orient my spiritual life, the effort in the material world will be hit and miss. Will be, what they call it, irregular. Not constant. But if I can ever find my function, my place and my function as a spiritual entity, then I can manage the environment, the real environment. And my effort will be consistent. My direction will be consistent. My work will be continuous. Isn't that what makes for progress? Now, can't you see? Gives us the best program for progress? Yes. And when we look at the masses, don't look at the high up people. They are angels. They are devils. They are all kind of creatures. Let's look at the masses. That's where you find the real life. That's the normal life, the masses. So let's look at the masses and see what has accounted for progress in the masses, among the masses. Now, we know the Bolshevik Revolution, or the Communist Revolution that was brought about, it was a movement to free the masses. A movement to free the masses. But we know also that that movement was only for the masses as long as they needed the masses. Once they accomplished what they wanted to accomplish, and that was gain possession of territory and establish their independence, once they did that, then they showed the masses the program for the masses. And the program for the masses is to do what the bosses say. Right? To be common workers, not classy workers. Yes. I hope I'm not hurting any socialist or communist fellows' feelings today. You know, that's not the purpose at all. I recognize the good works of the communist people. All right. Now, look at our religion. Our religion started too as a work to free or to liberate the masses, if you understand our religion. What happened, though, in the long run? In the long run, they show us just what they wanted with the masses. Brother, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Prophet Muhammad, he was the man for the masses. His companions, the stars in that good work, they were stars. They were men. They were fighters for the masses. But in time, what happened? We get those people upstairs that use the masses, right? So the same thing that happened to communism has happened to Al-Islam long before. Where we find the masses in Al-Islam, we find them in a position of indignity, in the position of inferiority in most of the Islamic world. Where do we find them in the communist world? Workers, pack animals, on the bottom. In the Christian world, same thing. In the capitalist world, same thing. So can't you see that if you don't have the nature, if you don't have what Allah gave you, your circumstance is about the same wherever you go? That's a fact. Whether you're in Russia, or in Saudi Arabia, or in New York, or in Israel, if you don't have what Allah intended for you, baby, your situation is the same, just about the same, all over the world. So what I'm trying to do is bring out this point, that Allah, He is the friend of the masses. And His prophet, He is the real liberator for the masses. And if time and confusion cut us off or cause us to lose that connection, to lose that light, we fall prey to the world. And I don't care whether it be Christianity, Judaism, Islam, communism or capitalism, your situation is just about the same. So what are you saying, Brother Imam? I'm saying, know ye the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise be to Allah. All right. Let's go on now. See what we have here. Except for that orientation that gives us spiritual form and spiritual direction, all else, the whole of life, is only expressions of our confusion, expressions from that situation that represents a detachment or separation from what Allah intended. Or if we have that what Allah intended for us, then the expressions are what? The expressions are expressions of that single need in our life, which is love for Allah, connection with Allah, obedience to Allah, life formed to please Allah. That's the need in life. That's the need in life. That's the need in life that establishes us. See, I can get money and not be established. I can become president of these United States and be a prisoner and not be established. Don't you know many presidents become kings, presidents of countries? to find themselves nothing but a prisoner under house arrest for the duration of their term in office. So we on the bottom, we have to learn what's happening on the top. And if we learn that, we'll know that our Savior is Allah. Not George Washington, not Abraham Lincoln, not Elijah Muhammad, not Malcolm Shabazz. Our Savior is Allah. Oh, my God. Yeah, that's your real Savior. Your real Savior is Allah. One aspect of the need in us, of this need in us, is seen in faith. Faith. That's a good word. That's a powerful word. Oh, yes. Brother man, what we need now is substance, not faith. Faith is substance. Substance for the spirit. One aspect of this need is seen in faith and spiritual motivation. Faith and spiritual motivation. This is a big dimension of life. Faith and spiritual motivation. But we can approach it wrongly. We can approach it wrongly, and it can send us away from our purpose. It can send us away from the job or from the field of work and activity that Allah intended for us. It can make us saints of a spooky nature. It can make us hermits. It can make us ascetics. Monks, mystics, up in the sky, or far or on a tangent, way away from home base. Right? That can happen. But let's not put that down just because we can have a problem with it. For that's what life is. Life is a problem. And it challenges us. It challenges us. And when we respond to that challenge, then the best comes out of us. The best comes out of us. That potential comes out. That Superman comes out. Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord, I didn't know I was going to feel this good today. Faith and spiritual motivation. What comes first? Faith. Then spiritual motivation. There was darkness upon the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Right? If a spirit was moving, it was motivated. What was it moving upon? Faith. Waters. Right? Yeah, I think you'll agree with me. Yeah. You see? So we have to have faith. And what does Allah say? Allatheena amanu, those who believe, those who have faith. Wa amanu salihad. He never say wa amanu salihad wa amanu. He said allatheena amanu wa amanu salihad. Faith has to come first, then action. Faith is the basis for motivation. Faith is really the essence of motivation. I'm motivated because I trust something. Right? Oh, yes. And then next, I'm motivated because I want something. So we're in the spiritual life first there, right? And then we come on earth. We come on the land. Right? On land now. So why are you on land? Because I want something. That's good enough. Praise be to Allah. Oh, it's beautiful. Yes, it is. It's better than anything else in the world. The guidance of God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Faith and motivation. Faith and motivation. What the New Testament says. The New Testament says, if you only have faith as big as that little teeny mustard seed, and that little mustard seed is so small that if it falls toward the ground and the wind is stirring, it won't hit the place where it's at. It'll be taken off. That's how small it is. It's so small, it's carried by the breeze. That's not right? But look, when it falls, very small seed. But when it falls, it musters up. It
why it's called a mustard seed. It musters itself. And I'm going to get up. I don't give a hell how small I am. I'm coming up.
Praise be to Allah.
Why? Because it has a genetic memory. It remembers that once upon a time, it had water. The essence of faith. And it says, they done put me where my life is. I remember this. That put me down here in the earth and gave me a little moisture. Oh, I remember this. This is what I used to like.
Break right up through the earth. Now, how did little seed crack that saw and come up through the earth? How it pushed weight heavier than itself? How in the world that little seed pushed up weight higher than itself? Oh, buddy. All praises due to Allah.
Because it was responding to what God put in it. It was responding to what God put in it. So how come we small people haven't been able to push up hills? How come we haven't been able to push up weight heavier than ourselves? How come we haven't been able to do it? Because we've been separated from the nature God gave us.
But once the guidance of God comes back and put us back in the nature that God gave us, oh, buddy, it's just like that new seed finding what it once knew genetically. Never saw it in this life. That is really a death. But it saw it genetically. It remembers it in a kind of spiritual way. It can't explain it. See, I can't explain what excites me so much. It's hard to explain. I love God. I love His way. Then God say, now let me tell you, creature, something that you don't know. It's in your nature. He said, I made you like that. When I first created you, you were connected with your truth. And the world separated you from your truth, and you lost the knowledge of how to live. And now I've connected you back with your truth, and that's where you get all that power. Oh, yes. Now, we know it begins with faith. Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him, he said, none of you can be believers until your desires first follow what I have come to you with. Is that not right?
Says, none of you can be believers until your desire or inclination go after what I have come to you with.
And what did he come to us with? The Quran, the Word of God. And what else? With his own natural human example.
That show us how the Word and the human being are reconciled.
The Word and the human being can't be reconciled if the human being is unnatural. God didn't make him unnatural. God made him natural. But once he becomes natural, then he can be reconciled with the Word of God. Oh, yeah. So he said, none of you can... That's show business. So let's wait till the show business is over. Have you ever seen them making all that noise after the person died? The person dead. They 2 hours late coming. And they come just like they're desperate. They just got to get there. Sirens blasting, everything, horns going. Now, if you take some money from the rich man, if you break his door open or break his safe, they come right away, and they come like that, too. Yeah. Well, they make us think they're so concerned about human life. Show business. If it was anything real, Harlem wouldn't look like this. But we don't need them. Allah didn't intend that we be other people's babies. So I'm not hating them for leaving us like this. It was a challenge, and we finally responded to it in a fashion that has connected us back with God and our nature. So keep up your show business, and we'll take over it pretty soon. You do your thing in your own neighborhood pretty soon. We're going to fix it so they don't have to do it in our neighborhood. They ain't supposed to have to do it in our neighborhood. All right. So we know the prophet, he said this, and we know that what he brought us is the Quran and his own example, which is an example of the obedient servant of God in the nature that God gave him. And when one believes, what is he called? He's called mu'min. And mu'min means that he is a believer, but it means that he has faith, right? Means that he has faith. All right, so here you see two things. And we started out, you remember, with appetite, didn't we? And we described appetite and objective as one. Motivation and objective as one. Now, we come back, and we look at what Prophet Muhammad says now. Prophet Muhammad says, none of you can become believers, none of you can be faithful, until your appetite or your inclination first follow what I've come to you with. Or first go toward what I've come to you with. So here is appetite, isn't it? Isn't that appetite? If my inclination go after what Allah has given us in Prophet Muhammad, the Quran, and what Allah has given us in the person of Prophet Muhammad, then this is appetite. He means, if you don't want Quran, and if you don't want my example, you cannot become faithful. You cannot become a believer. That's what he's saying. All right. So, now, we know faith is a basis, but sometimes faith comes, and we don't see the appetite. But the appetite is there. We just don't see it. The appetite is in that history, in that genetic history. You understand? So the baby comes here to mama, right? The baby comes here to mama, and what is that baby's life contained in? Faith. God made that baby to come here, trusting his mother. Right? So God gives us a baby who's contained in faith. He's supported in faith. Faith supports his life. He comes out, he's not desperate. Baby doesn't even have to cry, you know that? Baby doesn't have to cry when he's delivered. They say, oh, hit it. You know, that's traditional. Baby, they take the baby out and then, bam, baby start crying. You don't have to do that. That's just traditional. The baby will be all right. Yeah. And the baby comes, and the baby will only cry when he needs something, right? But what the baby wants first? Mama. God has put in the baby nature to want mama. Can I take this coat off? Yeah, well, thank you very much. With your permission, I take it off. I'm not a coat. I'm a man. So the baby comes here, and the baby first, and the baby wants his mama. And when you put the baby next to mama, all that baby is set. Oh, it's so satisfied. It's satisfied. Now, how come? Why it has this faith? There was a nature in it, an appetite for what God wants for it. And then God formed it in its mother. And it grew in its mother, and it became a live organ, a live form in his mother. And in its mother is where it got its sense of security. In its mother is where it got its sense of safety. Doesn't have to worry. I can trust this. It was resting in such a nice place. A waterbed that the Martin world just made here lately. Allah gave it a waterbed to rest on. Right? And then the water broke. Say, okay, you have to, sorry, we got to grow you up now. We got to start the growing up process. We got to turn you over to individual motivation. So the water breaking, they cry, oh, the baby's delivered. Baby is born today. Right? No more sleeping on the water there. Process has to start to grow you up. Right? But it had already been conditioned to trust its mother, to trust the environment like that that it was created in, or that it was formed in. Right? So it comes out and it's given that similar or that same environment, so it ain't worried. It's just as peaceful as it just be. But when anything comes that's different from that environment that it was conditioned to or formed in, then it doesn't like that. It says, hey, what is this? What is this? Get this peewee diaper off of me and hurry up about it. Allah didn't do this to me. You all doing this to me. After a while, hunger hit it. Hey, what is this? It didn't know any hunger in his mother. That first environment God put in it, it didn't know any hunger. It was fed by his mother's system. Whether she ate or didn't eat, it fed on his mother's system. Now, what is this thing here? They put the tit in the mouth. But God says, howling is good for you. Having trouble is good for you. Say, yeah, I created you in heaven, but now I brought you down to earth. Now I'm going to grow you up. Howling is going to build up your lungs. Going to build up your vocal cords. You're going to scream enough until you're going to sound like a man. Yeah. Oh, boy, this is good. Good Lord. The natural direction is the best. Okay, so now the creature now becomes grateful to the parent, right? Because now the parent is answering its call, answering its alarm. Whoever it is, you know, the parent is the one who's taking care of it, right? It's answering its alarm, sends out alarm signal. Oh, I'm nasty. I'm in a bad situation physically. Send out alarm system. Oh, my stomach is paining. I need food. And parent, that person answers that alarm system, so that baby grows up with a feeling of appreciation for its parents, right? For that parent. And it loves that parent. It'll kill you over that parent. Right? Say, hey, man, what did you do to... What are you doing, mama? What's wrong with you? Are you crazy? Oh, you in trouble now, baby. That's my mother, man. Oh, yeah. Now, God created us with a nature to be appreciative. And mother was the one who served our desperate needs when we were dependent and unable to serve them for ourselves. And Allah says in the Quran, do not say to them so much as, huh. But lower to them the wings of compassion. And love them and care for them as they did you when you were dependent, unable to take care of yourself. That's the Quran, isn't it? Allahu Akbar. Wonderful religion. Dear beloved people now, see, God endeared us to our parents and endeared them to us through what? Through the nature that he gave us. Parent didn't create that. We are not responsible for that. Allah created that in our life. It's something universal. It's in all people. It's even in the animal life. Right? God has done that. So when we learn that, then we still love mama. We don't love her any less. In fact, we love her more. We don't appreciate her any less. But now, a greater love forms in us. Bigger than that, the love for the Creator. Right? The love for the Creator. We come into that love for the Creator. Now that's the relationship that's going to finish establishing us. The home environment with mother and the family, that starts. That forces us to start in the direction of establishing ourselves. And we can go so far, you know, we say we're grown, but many times we say we're grown and we're still children. We got the chronological numbers built up. That is, the calendar says it. Calendar says he's grown. Or he's an old man. But real development says he's still a baby. Right? And most of us that still babies are still children. It's because we haven't come into that new vision. We haven't come into that bigger dimension of life. Where there's something bigger than mama. Something bigger than daddy. Something bigger than the family. Something bigger than the neighborhood. Something so big that I have to become bigger than my family made me. In order to get that full measure of dignity that God intends for me. This is the mind that will establish the small man. This is the mind that will give the small man establishment, security, permanent direction. Oh, yes. And don't think that the criminals who maintain their grip on society are fools. The criminals that maintain their grip on society, are wise. They are devils. Yes. And the angels, do you think the angels can keep on? You think they can manage survive? With no light? That's their essence, light, according to the teachings of Al-Islam. Light. They are contained in light. So we are in misery. We are inferior. We are on the bottom because we don't have the bigger vision. We don't have the bigger light. Once we get that, then, buddy, you're on equal footing with everybody. You're on equal footing with the man once you get that. Once you get that, in his terminology, you're no longer a man. You're a Superman. All right. But we know you're not Superman. You're just the full man that God intended you to be. Because super implies that you're now on a... You're not natural or something. Ain't saying that. You're still natural. We're talking about the dimension of faith. Motivation and faith. That's what we're talking about now in this half of the talk. All right. Now, appetite is there because God created us. God created us. God is the one that's responsible for whatever we can do, whatever we are. God is the one to whom is due praise and gratitude. Right. So that because of that fact, that's a reality. I don't have to be in touch with it. My essence knows it. It's not in my conscience yet. But this stuff that God created, it knows when it's in its right environment. It knows when it's behaving rightly. You see? Okay, so before that dawns in the conscious mind, it's already in the nature. So, Prophet Muhammad says now, unless your inclinations go toward what I've come to you with, you can't be a believer. So here we find the step was one, two, and that was one now become two. It was left, right. Now it has to be right, left. You follow what I'm saying? From mama's womb, it was left, right. Now, before the rational call to faith, it's not left, right. It's right, left. You follow what I'm saying? I think you do. All right. So where the nature that God gave us the start, when we get in trouble, when that nature and that order get in trouble because of the detachment, then that nature is not enough. It takes effort. Right? You have to be hungry. You have to desire something. That nature is not enough. The baby come here. Is the baby hungry? No. But the baby is right. The baby come here right. The baby doesn't come here hungry. But the baby comes here right. Right? Okay. It's the state of peace, the state of heaven, the state of purity that gives the base for that baby to develop upon, right? That's the base for that baby to develop upon. Okay, but now we can't develop faith even though we have it, right? Because the conscience have been separated from that natural life. And we are no more innocent. We are no more pure. We are confused. We are guilty. We are sinful. So well, how are we going to get now? How are we going to go now? How will God help us now? He'll only help us when our appetite stop being for the world. And our appetite be for Him. For His word and for what He has given us in Muhammad as a human example. All right? Okay. So that's the meaning of, that's the explanation of Joseph coming and passing it to Benjamin. Isn't that what the Bible says? You who understand the Bible, you have read the Bible. Joseph was given a reward from God. And Joseph passed it to Benjamin. What does Benjamin mean? Son of my right hand. So Joseph was the left hand giving it to a right hand. Did it start that way? No. No, it didn't start that way. The left hand didn't give it to the right hand from the very beginning, did it? No. It came from one. Min nafsin wahida. Is that not right? Everything was okay. The whole entity was good. Min nafsin wahida. But when you get disconnected then, God brings it back in that one that's like the baby. And the book says, unless you come in as little babies, you won't get into the kingdom. Is that not right? What does that mean? I got to come in as an infant? No. It means I got to come in with that infant. The baby didn't come here with no plots on his mind. I got to come in innocently. That's what it means. Purity of intention. Innocent heart. Sound heart. Pure intention. Not motivated by deceit, guile, anything like that. Right? Okay. So if you become like that, if you are like that, then you represent the left hand. The left hand is not the hand that makes the world of man. We have some left-handed people. But they're right-handed. If that hand they call left is doing the work of art, science, construction, then that's right-handed. That's right for you. They just call it right-handed because that's the work, that's the hand that most people use to do this work. The work is the right. You can do it with your toe. You can do it with your foot. That's right foot. That's right-handed. All right. Okay,
So that condition in us that God wants in us, that's first. And when you're in the army, they say, attention! For what? March! Left!
They're letting you know your mind ain't allowed here, buddy. You hear and obey. You do not follow your scheme or your plots or your thing here. You hear the word? You hear the command? Okay, go back to your baby nature, original nature. Yeah. Isn't it better when the light comes on? You feel like saying, thank you, Lord. All right. So we're talking about faith and motivation. All right. Now, when you get this appetite on the land to go to your destiny,
there in the bar. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for All Things Human. Alhamdulillah, we just listened to the first portion. I'm going to call it the first half. I think there's a second part. I mean, I know that there's a second part. I believe it is the second and last portion of it. I believe it was Harlem, New York. Don't hold me to it. Circa 1984, thereabouts. Motivation and sacrifice. Inshallah, next week we'll hear the last portion, or the next portion, which is about the same, about 45 minutes or so, and life goes on. What we do on Wednesdays is we just make sure that we get our dose of Imam W.D. Muhammad, I'm saying, on the Clear Understanding broadcast channels. Make sure that Wednesday, that's what's happening. So we make sure always we hear something, get something from the Imam. One of the advice many, many years ago from Sister Salwa Abdullah, we keep her in our dua as well. She said her husband, Sheikh Mahmoud Rahimahullah, he said that the way to study the Imam is to listen to him until you don't hear anything new. Then you know that you understand, meaning that you can just about follow the idea. It's like, okay, well, that's not new. Listen to it until you don't hear nothing new in what it was said, you can pretty much say you own it. So even that broadcast, that piece that we just played, I'm going to finish, get out of these comments right now, but when you get out of that, June 2013, we did air it, but I mean, what was that, 8 years ago? And so, mashallah, so, I mean, when things cycle around only like that, it's like, yeah, we will be listening for our lifetime to get more understanding what the Imam is giving. So, very comfortable about getting that. Now, that being said, we are spending less time, and we're starting later on the Wednesday, just in case you haven't caught on to that yet, spending less time and starting later on All Things Human. So, therefore, we're not as liberal with adding your comments at the beginning of the broadcast. You have to save that for the Saturdays and Sundays. You have more opportunity as well, because we want to just go ahead and make a contribution to the ongoing topic for this particular platform. Currently is Satan, Hypocrites, History, and the Word of God. This was sparked by one of the lectures of the Imam. Frankly, I got to tell you, I don't always keep track of, okay, it started on this day, this week, and it was this subject, and the Imam said this. Sometimes I don't even remember where some of these subjects started, but I get to the point where, yeah, you got to cover that. That's got to be known. We have such a world of things that need to be known. It's like it doesn't matter where you start. It's just, you know, it's significant. We got a lot to do. So let me get out of that very common stuff and do what I have to do to make that contribution for this morning. Okay, so keeping with that, let me connect you with last week. Last week we basically ended on a word, enantiodromia. Enantiodromia, and we're only going to be spending about a half hour this morning. I'll seek to restrict myself when we get the alerts from the blog talk channel. Basically, we're going to wind up there, so that puts us out of here at 7:30 Pacific time. So you do the math where you are. Enantiodromia. Originally it's from the early 20th century, and it's from Greek. That is, it started the usage. It's from Greek, literally meaning running in opposite directions, running in opposite directions. The tendency of things to change into their opposites, especially as a supposed governing principle of natural cycles and of psychological development. Since you write that word down, be in touch with it, because that is the principle that is governing this world. But let me keep going. Especially as a supposed governing principle of natural cycles and of psychological development, enantiodromia is something to, is similar to the principle of equilibrium in the natural world, in that any extreme is opposed by the system, restore balance. When things get to their extreme, they turn into their opposite. A little bit about worldview. I mean, and all this ties into worldview. That is, the way you look at the world is, quote unquote, your reality. The way you look at the world is your reality, whatever. If you have someone who is a nihilist, they look at the world in a particular way. An atheist, they look at the world in a particular way. A scientist, they look at the world in a particular way. A person who believes in God, they look at the world in a particular way. A materialist, a capitalist, a communist, or whatever. Once a person has chosen that label as their identity, then everything is filtered through, and their behavior reflects that worldview, that way of seeing, way of thinking, and self-identification, blah, blah. That's just it. Now, if you haven't consciously, and most of the society hasn't consciously decided who they are, most persons' identities have been decided for them. They have been told, this is what you are, and this is who you are. And once you've been told that and you accept that, then that sets you up for, sign stimulus is one thing. These are things that you should own these things to know. These are things that you need to know so that you know that you are not Pinocchio being, pulled by somebody else pulling your strings, if you will. If you're not conscious, somebody else is pulling your strings. If you don't know why you decide or why you feel or why you emote or why you're motivated in one way versus another, then you're not in control. Okay? So one thing that we're working on at this moment is trying to get to understand what are some of the modes of control. Okay, the big mode of control for these conversations is to understand culture. Is to understand culture and stop this. It's like, yeah, I know what culture is. Do you? You got slow up. Do you really know what culture is? We've spent a lot of time on it. But most times when people think about culture, you're thinking about the aesthetic culture. You're thinking about poetry, music, clothes, whatever, songs, whatever, those kinds of things. Literature. Did I say food? But no. That culture is the whole thing when you really understand. Culture is the whole thing. It's the entire environment. And it's what makes the environment what it is. Then that culture becomes the dominating force. The new movie Free Guy, the old movie The Truman Show. It's saying that very thing. Dark City. I've repeated this too many times, so you should have gotten it by now. Look at The Village. I gotta tell you, The Village. M. Night Shyamalan. Is it Shyamalan, whatever his name is. The name of the movie is The Village. You wanna see a parable, a Aesop's fable type description of what I'm trying to say to you right now, watch that movie, and you'll get what I'm saying, because they created an environment that controlled everybody in it, and the only person that was free from it, I mean, the movie's so old now, if you haven't seen it by now, you may not have time to see it. Okay, spoiler alert, that the only person that was really free was the blind girl. She was the only one that was free. So now, come on. That tells you something right there. Because she was not seeing the world that was created around her. So I'll leave that right there. But the point is that the village itself, you can take that as another word for culture. You can take that as another word for culture. And so the village was created, and the village was controlling the people who were born in it, but who were not aware of its sources. And I've said a lot regarding that. We are protected by something we cannot see that comes from something that we do not understand. This is Dr. Peterson's statement. But let's get back to this. So the point is to understand that once a system gets created, and so once you're acculturated to it, enculturated by it, and the Quran says everyone acts according to the way that they've been acculturated, the way that they've been socialized, 1784 in the Quran. Why? Because once culture gets into you, that is the features of culture and the impact of culture, the nature of culture, and now I'm speaking about the wombs and babies and mothers and the like. We all are babies. All are babies to the cultural womb that we were born in. And so we have this automatic kind of response. It's the nature of culture. The idea is if you can get a good culture, right? وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَنُوا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. When you get that right, then the natural automatic reflexive behavior is going to be good, because the person's born in it. They are born in an environment that evokes and promotes the best in the nature of the person. Quran 30:30. If you can get into that and elaborate, you'll see the potency of what I'm saying, inshallah, because what it says essentially. When you understand that, you'll understand that, look, your nature is as Allah created it. The nature of the cosmos is as Allah has created it. And when you stay in touch with the natural order, and when you connect with the natural order with your own nature, then that's going to be a natural, that's going to bring about the growth of the best in you, which is Allah's will in us, is our excellence, right? But that excellence has to be stimulated, provoked, and nurtured by an environment that respects that. So that's in the larger macrocosm, yes, but then when you come to the smaller microcosm, you speak of it as culture, the culture, ummah, and this is where the terminology shifts, is very important. The ummah, we need to build ummah. I refer you to Dr. Ismail Raja'i Farooqi, rahimahullah alayhi, his book, Tawheed, Its Implications for Thought and for Life. You want to understand, okay, what is ummah really? I mean, so the word is not just a cliche in our minds, you know that, because now once you get ummah, and so ummah encompasses what the English word culture speaks to. I heard another term used recently. Someone talks about communitas. So, you know, if you look at that as an intellectual word, look it up and see what they say, is communitas, right? Point is that ummah is the word from Allah in the Quran that takes in all of it. The best of communitas, the best of culture is in ummah. So Allah tells us to build ummah. Now, so when you have these others created and fashioned and formed upon the ideas of man, no matter how excellent they are, if they fall short of what Allah has ordered, well, then they're not going to achieve the full aim as Allah intended. But alhamdulillah, there are certain worlds, as it were, socially speaking, that are better than others because they are operating upon higher ideals. So yes, America is one of them. With all of the shortcomings, America is one of them. And it grounded in the idea, we hold these truths to be self-evident, et cetera, et cetera, and the ideas about freedom. But there's a little satanic kernel in there, which, inshallah, we're going to keep moving forward and talk about. So the idea is that once a culture gets formed and people get born in that culture, then people will automatically have the habits by virtue of their acculturation. They will have the habits that the mold of their culture has, let's call it, embedded, infused in them. And so people act naturally in accordance with the culture that they have been cultivated in. However, if that culture has a satanic element in it, then people who have been acculturated in that culture that carries in it a satanic seed, well, that's a problem. And that's what we're talking about right now. And this is a part of the deception of this world, is that everything seems to be all right, everything, you know. You walk out of your house, you get in your car, you drive, you sit in the park, have a picnic, and you listen to your music, you enjoy yourself, you take a vacation, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it's like it's all good. So it's like, yeah, I mean, it's like, you know, frankly, I mean, honestly, it's like, there's certain animals in the zoo, I mean, I can't think exactly like an animal in a zoo, but I can imagine that, you know, certain animals, you know, they continue to be fed. There's no real threats. And especially if you have game preserves, you know, you have a latitude of movement where you don't feel like you're confined or what have you. It's like, you know, it can be all right. But when you draw back, it's, you know, you're really in a cage and you don't know you're in a cage. You're really not free. But you feel like you're free, and that's what most of this society of human beings, we are in that condition. Until you set free, until you become free, until you are set free by Allah to be able to see the cage, where you're able to see the boundaries that have been set for you. That's what we're talking about. So let's move on. So let's go ahead and talk about some of the real world Satans. This subject is not close to done. So I don't want you to think that, okay, this is going to be in there. No. The real world Satan's strategy is to create a strategic problem. That is, the culture that we live in, the zookeepers of this world, okay, I'm putting it that way because of the analogy I used, the zookeepers of this world, the way that they, you know, your picture is coming even stronger, but just look at, you know, you got to get the lions in the cage, you got to get the lions out of the cage, you know, you have these dangerous, these otherwise dangerous animals, but you have to have conditioned them in a certain way in order for them to be able to serve the way you want them to serve, or for them to perform the way you want them to perform. But you still have to respect the fact that, you know, this creature will get you if it gets off of the mold. Now, I have to say this, that those people who get these different conspiratorial names, I'm just going to say Satan, but so you heard different names for them. Yeah, they're called the this and they're called the that. You know, these people they see the masses of people as a beast. See the masses of people as a beast that has to be controlled. The masses of people. And I want you to understand that that means that these, the zookeepers that I'm speaking of, you know, I know I'm being kind of, I don't know, rhetorically blunt in that sense. I could use higher language to describe them, but I'm not, even though I speak about them in that way, I'm not taking them lightly at all. They're more punks, man. No, these people are serious. You know, Imam Muhammad Rahimahullah, one of the quotes from just today's lecture, the Imam said, the criminals that maintain their grip on society, this was this morning, the criminals that maintain their grip on society, they are not ignorant. They are wise. They are devils. He said that this morning, 40 years ago, okay? We played it this morning from a lecture 40 years ago. 40, four decades. And that hasn't changed. And that was already existing before he said it. And we thank Allah that he illuminated us about it. So much more about it. Those of you who want to get ahead of me and you have those notes, because we're not going to, I don't believe, we're going to touch on it much today. The logic of Heliopolis, those of you who have those transcripts, that transcript that includes the logic of Heliopolis, actually you'll find it in, if you have the transcript from Imam Muhammad's address to the Imams, December, I think it was December like 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 1997 in Homewood, Illinois. But whenever I get to it, inshallah, perhaps next week. But if you want to get ahead of where I'm going, then you can, if you have that, then that's where you should go. The logic of Heliopolis. Okay, now, back to the Imams, finishing the Imams. So it said, the criminals that maintain their grip on society, they are not ignorant. They are wise. They are devils. Okay? So I'll use those rhetorically blunt kind of terms, but we're not talking about, you know, excuse the hood language. You know, these are not suckers. You know, these are the ones who make suckers, right? Satans, right? So let's understand that this beast that they have been controlling and they have had to control, the methodology that they use to control the beast, the mass public, which is and part of the message is that democracy is not the friend of these people. Democracy is a problem. Democracy and what it ostensibly or supposedly means or represents, if that could ever actually be realized, that's a problem for Satan. That's a problem for Satan, and that's a problem for people who want to operate that way. So, I mean, you look at right now the whole manipulation of the vote, suppression of the vote. No, that's telling you. This is supposed to be done by people who are inside of the very political system that swear and be damned, as my mother Rahimahullah would say, swear and be damned that we stand for America. Well, then why are you doing all this voter suppression and gerrymandering and trying to eliminate voting, literally speaking, right? It's like, yeah, that doesn't compute. That's just a statement on politics side of it. And it falls right into what we're continuing to say right here. The real world Satans, meaning it's a plural, shayateen, is a plural, all right? Their strategy is to create a strategic problem, holding your mind in enantiodromia, how extremes become their opposites, right? So what they do, this is a manipulation of nature, human nature and the laws of nature. Let me say again, in that Diodroma, it said, especially as a supposed governing principle of natural cycles. Enantiodromia is similar to the principle of equilibrium in the natural world. Some of you are familiar with the representation of scripture, and Satan, whatever Allah does, Satan seeks to imitate it. Satan seeks to imitate it. See, nature is fixed, meaning nature is lawful. Nature is predictable. That's what makes science possible, right? Human nature, fitratullahi lati fatara an-nas, human nature is what human nature is, right? With all of its khair and shar in as potential, right? The creation, the universe itself is what it is. Its laws of operation, etc., they are what they are. Now, good people can get that knowledge and use it for good. People with bad intentions can get the same knowledge. The same knowledge is available to them. Even if they don't get it first, as the excellence, the inspiration comes to one who is inspired, but the one who is inspired is obligated to give it out publicly, just like sunshine. They give it out publicly. Well, who's in the audience? Good people and bad people. Okay, who's on earth? Good people and bad people. Who gets access to the information that comes from the study of human nature and the nature of creation? Good people and bad people. All right? And there's a different level of motivation in good people and in bad people. So, mashallah, in this case, the shayateen are the bad people. We don't get deeper into whatever. Well, the shaitan is a real person. Inshallah. So let's just understand. There is a Satan. There is a plurality of shayateen also. All right? And they walk on two legs, and they operate in the world, and they influence institutions, systems, et cetera, et cetera. All right, so now let's talk about them, what they do. If you want to think about them as aliens, because they are aliens relative to the human nature. They are, they exist, this is what they do, all right? And this is how they're operating in the world as it is right now, has been as such. We quote from the Imam about the pendulum swing, very, very, very explicitly captures that point. Okay. So this is how he's going into Satan's laboratory, right? He's going to his Satan's laboratory. And say, okay, well, we need to dominate right now, whatever it might, you know, it's like the gathering of Satan's. And so, okay, what are we going to do right now in order to get the kind of control we want to have over the people, the world, over the people right now? Okay, well, anybody got any ideas? Right? Okay, the first principle is to create a strategic problem. Call them crisis, and we went through a lot in terms of talking about crisis. There's a big play on words in crisis and Christ, CHRIST and CRISIS. In fact, now just looking at the word again, you got ISIS in crisis. So it's like, listen, y'all. It's like we look. Chess players, right? Chess players. You look at something, but you talk about making this move, that move. Listen, you can have one moment of distraction. You have one moment of looking away, thinking about something. Did I turn the water off or whatever? It's like, poof, checkmate, right? This is the world that you and I are living in. It's like you can look at something, you think you've seen it all, and then man, you look away. You've missed something. All right, I missed call. All right, so the real world Satans, they have gathered. In my analogy, they have gathered together. Okay, what are we gonna do? Okay, everybody knows. Everybody in the room knows. Okay, here's the principle. So let's go back to basics. Let's stick with the fundamentals. Satans, right? Okay, our fundamental is to create a strategic problem. All right. Okay, how many people are we trying to control? we're trying to control America, then we need to create a strategic problem for Americans. If we're going to control Europe, we need to create a strategic problem for Europeans. We want to control Africa, we need to create a strategic problem for Africa. We want to control the islands, we need to create a strategic problem for the islands. You understand? We want to control Fahim, we got to create strategic problem for Fahim. That's all this is. That's step one, create a strategic problem. Now listen to this. We want to control the world, create a strategic problem for the world. Is there any world problem right now? Maybe there's not just one world problem right now. But all you have to do is just look at the global issues. The global issues. And I'm saying we should look for the satanic fingerprint on all global issues. Okay, how do you see the satanic fingerprint? Okay, their strategy is create a strategic problem. Step two. Give birth to pairs of opposition. Enantiodromia. Okay, we're going to 90 seconds. We can at least lay out the blueprint. Now, okay, what's the global problem? You pick one. Doesn't matter. It can be the environment. It could be coronavirus. It could be the global economics, whatever. Trust me. Satan. Shaitan, the Shayateen that we're talking about, they're not impacted the same way about none of these things, the way those who choose to be on one side or on the other are caught up, okay? Because Shaitan, he's holding the string that's doing the tick-tock, running one extreme to the other and the other to the other extreme. He's not even caught up in that. But his strategy for controlling the zoo is first create the strategic problem. The locus of the strategic problem is based on who it is that we're trying to control at each level, global, national, community, family, individual, whatever. It's like strategic problem. All right, then create pairs of opposition. Give birth to opposition relative to the problem. Okay, let's just take abortion as an example, right? You know, whatever, pro-life, the abortion, blah, blah, blah. I'm not trying to answer the question. I'm not even trying to get into it. I'm trying to point to the fact that somebody goes around, this California analogy, setting fires, right? So they set the fires, and the fire being the strategic problem. Then we get a group of people, okay, you're going to be the people on the right, and you're going to be the people on the left. But the people on the right, people on the left, they don't know. You are being created. You are the created opposition that we need. So the Shayateen, he will fund both sides of the argument. He will provide supports for both sides of the argument. His main thing is to create a structure where you have opposition camps. That's what we need, Shayateen. We just need opposition camps. It's like they're going to be on this side, they're going to be on this side. So we have talking heads on radio, TV, internet, talking heads on radio, TV, internet. And anybody comes out with a third alternative that we don't want them messing up the cha-cha, we cancel them out. We shadow ban them. It's like we don't want to hear whatever they have to say. The only ones we want to hear is the people who are on the right and the people on the left, and usually you're hearing extreme cases. You don't hear those quote-unquote moderate voices, or they're not entertaining, or they're not well-funded either. It doesn't matter. But that's the Satan's methodology. Okay, now the Satan who created the strategic problem and then in turn created the opposition camps and get everybody else in the masses riled up by rallying with this one or rallying with that one or being confused about who they should be. Either way, you're still in control. That is, you're still being controlled. All right? Now, once you got the pairs of opposition, which is what I just said, that third thing is also what I just said, is that manipulate both sides emotionally. So there's the three things. Create the strategic problem, create the opposition camps, and then manipulate both sides emotionally. That is, you're going to have the loudest voices are the ones who are most irrational. Not crazy irrational, but their conviction and their energy is just, man, just keep going, right? They're not dumb. They're not ignorant because they couldn't be the voice for whoever they are. But they are emotionally driven, right? The emotion. The same way on the right, same way on the left, whichever opposition camp, right? All right. And when they go to extreme, and then when something super crazy happens on either side, where it's like, no, it's time, we're going to have to do something else. Well, then now the Satan who started the strategic problem, who created the opposition camps, who manipulated everybody emotionally, and you finally had this blow-up scenario, then the Satan comes with a solution that he had prepared to say, I'll save you, and they will bring forward that answer, that individual, that savior of the scenario, and then people go back to sleep until it's necessary to create a new strategic problem. And the big wheels keep on turning, right? So inshallah, we'll follow up more with this next week, inshallah. All right, inshallah, everybody have a wonderful day. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.